All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. I have the privilege of wrapping this up. So just a little background on me. First question, I guess, is how many of you have never heard me before? Never heard me before. All right, I need to know how repetitious I can be. So again, name's Dave Kugelman. He referred to me as Coug. The reason I like to stress that, it is a nickname, first part of my last name, but some people misinterpret it and think someone's calling me Kook or Coon, but it is Coug. So I've been in this community my entire life. I'm 61 years old. I've been married for almost 40 years. I have three children, all married, and 10 grandchildren. And thankfully, everybody is still local. So when we have family functions and different gatherings, we have everybody come together, which is a beautiful thing. Just a couple of things before we get rolling into the message itself, as I have reflections on PG's absence, lessons learned. One of the things that I'm mentioning now that I didn't mention at the other two services is, oh my gosh, we really need to be thankful for PG and anybody else that gets up there and has to do this three times, because this carpet looks wonderful for a nap right now. So I fortunately, you know, I always like feedback, and I had a friend tell me before that, you know, when there's more than one message or a long message, he says you tend to lose some energy. So silently pray for energy, because I like getting fired up. So hopefully I say some things that fire me up and fire you up as well. The one thing, the easy reflection or lesson learned from Pastor Greg's absence is we miss him. We miss him. We are really blessed, and that, of course, is one of the reasons why the church has grown significantly and will continue to grow. But in addition to that, and I know somebody like me standing up here, it's like, okay, you're wrapping up the book of 1 Peter, and you want to acknowledge all the speakers, and it may seem like it's the right thing to do, but it is a genuine thing that I want to share as it pertains to talking about Jordan, Dallas, Jason, and Brant. They did it. I mean, Jordan carried the bulk of that, but we really have a tremendous team, great speakers, great communicators, and passionate, bold presenters of the gospel and about Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. And the importance of having a large team, it goes beyond just their giftedness, because quite often people can become dependent on a particular pastor, and their loyalty goes a little beyond what it should. And let me illustrate that. So I worked for the Pill Democrat for 26 years when the newspaper industry was up here and not down here. Just as a side note, for those of you who may still subscribe, when I left the paper in 2004, there was 23,000 subscribers at about 120 employees. I don't know if any other industry has declined so rapidly, but currently about 11,000 subscribers and 50-something employees. So it's unfortunate. It was a great, great business, but used to go to conferences every year. And my testimony is saved in 92, serious in 97, and there is a difference. Talk to a lot of people, and sometimes their testimony is similar. And when I go to these conferences with other ad directors, there was this woman there who was a fired-up believer, and during my compromising days, she'd always talk to me and try to encourage me to, you know, walk the walk, talk the talk, and live it out like I'm supposed to. So anyway, in 97, after I sold out to Christ, go to the next conference, and I can't wait to tell her that I am all in. So we get together and we have a conversation, and I share that with her, and she's excited for me. And then I ask her, how's her walk with the Lord? And she says, oh, it's not bad. I've been at a church for about the last 3 months. I said, why is that? And she says, oh, my pastor of 25 years retired. I said, well, Jesus didn't retire. What's up with that? And she, I don't know if she ever got back into church on a consistent basis, but she loved her pastor, as we should, so much. But it should never be to the point where somehow that individual human being steps away and it impacts your relationship with Jesus Christ. So that is one of the big things I think is important. And there's a lot of churches out there where their pastor really doesn't want to give up the pulpit to other people. They're just really possessive of that. And that's a beautiful thing, shows his security in Christ and what he wants for the body. So we're grateful for that and grateful for a great team. Okay, so, you know, every time you hear a message, It has the power to change your life. And it really does, because the Word of God does not return a void. It accomplishes what it set out to do. And the problem sometimes is the shelf life of a message only lasts until you get in your car and drive away. And it's true, and I know that happens with me. It's like, great message, and if you were to challenge me 2 weeks later, like what specifically stood out on Jordan or Greg's message, I don't know. What I try to do is always have at least a significant takeaway, because sometimes, as you well know, you come to church and it's a direct hit. It's what you needed. I mean, how often do you hear somebody or yourself say, man, I didn't want to go to church today, and I went, and it was exactly what I needed. It happens so often. And keep in mind, as the overview of 1 Peter, just what we just watched, the adversary is going to do whatever possible to keep you away. And sometimes it's evident, and sometimes it's not, but he is going to try to keep you away. So remember that, and today I'm going to try to really emphasize and drive home some points, so when you walk out of here, it's stuck. Because repetition is the mother of all teaching. Repetition is the mother of all teaching. Okay, so I was going to title my message. How many of you know who this guy is? Yeah, everybody that either doesn't have hair or gray hair knows this guy. What magazine? Mad Magazine. What's his name? Alfred E. Newman is hilarious. I haven't read Mad Magazine in years, but just kind of as a side note, where my siblings didn't really view me as an intellectual giant. When I was in my 20s, my oldest sister got my other three siblings a subscription for Christmas for National Geographic, and she got me one for Mad Magazine. Everybody laughed. My family, it's like, I'd rather have Mad Magazine than National Geographic. I did at the time, but actually loved it and loved the book Snappy Answers to Stupid Questions. You can learn a lot about sarcasm by reading Mad, but I think in time it got crude. But the thing is, not a great title. So I chose Peace in Jesus' Name, because Jesus compared to Alfred E. Newman, hey, no competition there. So Peace in Jesus' Name, that's really the driving point of this message is going to be peace. So if you would stand, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture and then get into it. All right. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the opportunity and really the privilege to share your word. I don't take it, the responsibility, lightly. I pray you would help me, as you have really taught me a lot in preparation of this message. And I pray that there would it would bear great fruit in everybody's life here today. It would bear great fruit. Just as I want every message when we come to church to bear great fruit, that we change and we grow, just as our mission here is to love God, love others, make disciples, and that we ourselves become genuine disciples. Ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
All right, have a seat. So I want to start with a couple of minor points and then again drive to really a major point that I want to spend most of my time on. So quite often with God, and we ask for help, his answer comes through others. And I like how Peter puts in this, and a different translation, I have written this short letter with the help of Silas. And, you know, when I think about it, he didn't have to put that in the letter. He didn't have to mention that anybody helped him. He could have just put in there, I've written this letter to benefit each and every one of you. But for some reason, he felt it was important to recognize, not only recognize Silas, but to recognize him as a faithful brother. Really no better compliment as followers of Christ when somebody sees our actions, our faith in action, and they refer to us as a faithful brother and sister in Christ. So it's a good place to start. Number one, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Sometimes people get ticked off at the body of Christ, and then they say, whatever, just me and God. And that never works. That's a dangerous place to be. God made it where we need one another. Point one, no Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another. And number two, are you a faithful brother and sister in Christ in service to Him and His church? Number two, she, your sister church, who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. It's interesting how it wraps up 1 Peter, just how it opens. It talks about these Christians being persecuted, scattered everywhere, and they have been chosen. And he wraps up by saying, your sister church, who is at Babylon, is likewise chosen. This is a huge issue, and I think the body of Christ is doing better, but it's unity in Christ, not division by church. And I like to share this story, and I don't mention the names to protect the innocent or whatever. But anyway, so when I was at the Catholic Church, I mentioned I got saved in 92 and serious in 97. And when I got serious, I wanted to serve more. So I was asked to be on the parish council, which is kind of a leadership position, and was actually chairman of that council. The priest and I had such a good relationship that more times than not, instead of calling me David, he would call me friend. And in time, as I became a real student of the Bible, I started to come across passages of Scripture that came in conflict with what the Catholic Church taught. And just as a side note, anytime a pastor or a preacher or a church teaches something in contrary to the Word of God, that's why it's important you know your Bible, the Bible wins. You walk away from something like that. And the issue had really a lot to do with Jesus being the only way to heaven. And that to me is non-negotiable. Some of the other things I set aside. So I sat him down and went over the Bible and what the Bible taught, and I said, and they said, well, the Catholic Church teaches this, and I said, well, then I have to leave. But I said, I hope that we can maintain a relationship and we can get together and go to lunch frequently. And my mom, who was equally or more devastated than he was when I left the Catholic Church, said, he talked to her and said, why would I want to have lunch with him? And of course, as you can imagine, that was devastating to me that he would make that statement. And what's odd when you think about the disunity in the body of Christ, sometimes we get divided over where we spend 1 to 2 hours a Sunday. Church is essential, but when you think about it, it's about this much of our Christian life when you compare the rest of the week, spending time in the Word and in prayer and living it out, whether we're in ministry or whether we're out in the secular world. But too often we get divided by those denominations. And Jesus in John chapter 17, great book to read, chapter to read, talks about unity, that is prayer. When Jesus prays, he prays for unity. May they be one as we are one. And we are the body of Christ. So unity in Christ, not division by church. All right, moving on. Where he talks about the true grace of God, and it says stand firm in it. I want to talk about grace. First of all, a lot of these definitions up here, I know you've heard it. I want to drive home a point of grace being tangible, being real. It's a supernatural gift that is a deposit in our lives to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And grace, there's really two sides to the coin of grace. One side is the grace of God that He makes available for us to accept Him, to give our lives to Him. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So the grace of God to open our eyes for us to be born again. The other side of the coin of grace is that grace that we need each and every day to live out this very difficult life in a very crazy, mixed up world that we live in. But it's there, it's tangible, it's available for us, and we need to really start to think about it and recognize that it is there, whether we feel it or not, it is there. So unmerited favor, the next one, unmerited favor, mercy, compassion, undeserved blessing, a free gift, favor, kindness, God's loving mercy towards mankind. This one is fabulous. Favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves, right? We're undeserving. unmerited divine assistance given man for his regeneration or his sanctification. All right, so here's a presumptuous statement that I'm going to make to you, and that is, I don't know what you want, but I believe I know what you need. So, a couple of questions. This is audience participation, but it's not going to be any, I'm not going to ask you to quote Leviticus or something out of Revelation. It's going to be pretty easy. How many of you in this room have prayer requests? All right. How many of you have unanswered prayer? How many of you would like some circumstance in your life to change? You'll get tired here in a minute with your... I'll do it fast enough, you'll be waving to me. So then the question is this. When those answered prayers come, when they come, will they in fact bring you lasting peace? Lasting. Yes or no? No. So the question then becomes, then what will bring us lasting peace? So the next one, if God makes a supernatural, remember, tangible, it's real, grace is real. If God makes a supernatural deposit of grace in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, why do most Christians not experience the peace that Jesus promises? The answer is because there are obstacles to peace. There's squirrels, there's gophers, there's bats, and there's wasps. How many of you live out in the country somewhere? You know what I'm talking about with my good friend Richard's here. Hey, Rich. He gets the gophers and the wasps and the bats and anybody else that lives in the country. Now, of course, these are trivial things, but one of the great things, I love when I get a passage of Scripture where I can preach, where I get to learn something and go through something, because I've lived in my place for 40 years, and these things have existed for 40 years, so why do they annoy me? The one that really gets me is bats were created in the pit of hell with the ugliest face of any creature that has ever existed. And I love when people say, oh, they'll fly around, but they'll never hit you. They'll never hit you. I remember being at an elders retreat with Glad Tidings with Pastor Dave and the other elders up at a cabin in Oroville. And so we take the boards off the windows, and we go inside and hit the ceiling fan and start spinning around. Here comes this bat. So the bat's flying around the room, and Dave says, oh, don't worry, he'll never hit the fan. So 2 minutes later, whack, the bat hits the fan. So now that's what I think about bats when people say, oh, they'll never hit you. So every morning about dawn, I get up real early. I like going outside, having my mornings to myself. But I'll go out in the garage and hit the light, and oftentimes this bat starts flying around. You know, and I'm doing this, and I'm trying to swear I have to feed one of my cats because cats, like many people, don't get along real well. And so I have to go out and separate it. So I'm trying to do this. And anyway, one morning I go out and I have this cup of coffee and I'm backing up and I hit the steps like this, fall backwards and dump hot coffee on my chest. Another reason I hate bats. I won't tell you what I try to do to bats because I don't like them. But anyway, so you've got your own issues. So I start with the trivial because there's obstacles to peace. And we'll move into this and hopefully put some resolutions out here, but you have to start thinking, do you have peace in your heart? If you don't, why not? Next one. So obstacles to peace, life, everyday life. Obstacles to peace, having to prepare a message and do this three times. And then midweek, I get a call from somebody wanting me to do a memorial service, which I did yesterday at 11 o'clock. I told my wife last night, I want to get a t-shirt that says, how did I get myself into this? But God obviously gives you the grace to do what he calls you to do. So the incorrect view of God and his word. This situation just happened here a few weeks ago. My mom is 95 years old, and she is at the Prestige Assisted Living in Marysville. And does pretty well for a 95-year-old, but you can imagine there's certain issues. But overall, does pretty well. So every Sunday, our routine is bringing her out to my house. I go pick her up, spend time with me and my wife and sometimes all the kids and grandkids, and she loves that time. So after dinner and dessert, I take her back home, and oftentimes there's somebody sitting on the bench out front. And I always try to greet them and be friendly, and there was this lady that I hadn't recognized before, and she's sitting there. I tell her hello, take my mom in, tell her bye, walk out. So a lady asked me, she said, is that your mom? Yes. How old is she? She's 95. And she says, you're lucky. My mom's 95, but she's in the memory care in the Alzheimer's unit. So she proceeds to tell me the story that one of her siblings who lived in this area without consulting her put her in the Alzheimer's unit, and then unfortunately he died. And once somebody is in a routine who has Alzheimer's or dementia, that it's not a good thing to remove him. She lives in Portland, Oregon, and so she's distraught over the fact that she's in Portland and her mom's here and she doesn't see her enough. So as she's unfolding this story and getting more emotional, she says, and I only can see her twice a year, and then she says, and I quote, and I hope I'm not going to hell. And I'm thinking, this poor lady is making a connection to going to hell by not visiting her mom enough. So I have one solution to every problem in life. It's Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So I start to mention Jesus, and she says, stop! Don't proselytize. I hate that word, and I can barely pronounce it. I just hate that word. It's annoying. And I said, well, wait, she goes, nope, I'm Catholic. So I'm scratching my head. Now, a little side note, a little teaching points along the way. I've been in sales my entire life, and a good salesperson is never stumped twice. And a good Christian should never be stumped twice. Because if you think about it, all the same objections to Christianity come up all the time. You know, what about the pygmy in Africa that never heard the name of Jesus? Is he going to heaven? All these things. What about all the other religions? We need to learn to equip ourselves how to answer those. So I had a situation at the Life Chain last year where somebody launched a verbal grenade at me and started to walk away. And I said, hey, you threw a comment at me. Shouldn't I have the opportunity to respond back to you? He's like, oh, what? And he came over and he talked to me. So I learned from these things. So I said to her, respectfully, I said, I sat here and I listened to you share your story. I care. And I'm just trying to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what he can do and the security you can have. She kind of listened. You could tell she was still irritated with me. It ended well in kind of a strange way because she kissed my hand at the very end. And the only reason I share that is because sometimes, you know, especially in sharing with you, I may come across strong, but I care about people. I care. And sometimes we care and we don't speak the truth in love, and we need to speak the truth. But this poor lady was terrified of going to hell because she had an incorrect view of God and his word. That is one obstacle. World news, political news, does that upset anybody besides me? What's going on? Oh my gosh. I honestly can't take it. I start my day looking at the weather and then looking at news headlines, but I don't go deep with news headlines anymore. I think it's important as followers of Christ, we're informed, we know what's going on, but I'll tell you what, too much of world news can drive you nuts. And you have to decide what you're able to take in and what is taking and robbing you of peace. And the beauty of, again, preparing this message was everything that was coming up, whether it was like the dumb animals that I put up there, the creatures or whatever that irritate me, or all of a sudden being called on Tuesday to do a service on Saturday, knowing that I'm still working on a message for this weekend. It's like, you know what? I've done this long enough that I put so much pressure on myself, but if I do the work, God always comes through. Why? The grace, the tangible grace of God to put inside of you and me to accomplish what we're called to accomplish. So life's unpredictable circumstances, fractured relationships with God and with other people, that's going to rob you. And the other one is unforgiveness. You know, Jesus talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And, you know, a lot of, you got the nicer than Jesus crowd out there that always wants to talk about the lopsided part of Jesus, but they fail to mention some of the things that he talks about. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I will turn you over to the tormentors. And the tormentors is self-induced. So we have to look at those relationships because those will rob us of peace. I had some interesting feedback after both last night and this morning where people came up to me and they talked about those things. And some from people that are older than me that talk about issues that happened when they were children. And my comment was, you need to let that go for your benefit, right? We hang on to stuff. We're the ones that suffer. It's not the other people that we haven't seen in 60 years. It's us. So these are the things that are up there. I could have listed a lot more obstacles to peace, but I think those are the main ones, especially relationships, because ultimately, what do we all want in life? We want right relationships. We may want, you know, the Niners to win or lose, but that's not going to bring us lasting happiness. As a matter of fact, back in the day when I was an obsessed Niner fan, when they lost, that really robbed me of peace. When they missed going to the fifth Super Bowl, when Roger Craig fumbled in the playoff game, I couldn't sleep for 3 nights. And Richard over here, my friend, my best buddy, knows that that's a true story. As sad as that is. And then disobedience to God and His Word. So think about it. Remember, think about it. I know I'm covering a lot of ground, but you know what you yourself struggle with or what those obstacles are. So next slide. What I see, though, is one of the main ones that I think, because I've been in ministry a long time as a Glad Tidings for 15 years, on staff for 10, an elder for 6, discipling, mentoring, and I still do some mentoring, neglecting a relationship with Christ, to me, is foundational to having a life of peace. And I don't remember where I put this in at the last service, but I just want to say this, it pertains to peace. After last night's service, a woman was talking to me, and she said, I'm estranged from my daughter and haven't seen her, my 3 grandkids, for several years. And I'm sad. I'm sorrowful over that. Is that wrong? And I said, no. And I said, I'm glad you shared that with me, because what it is, it's not a substitutionary thing. Sometimes we want to substitute one emotion for another. It is peace in the midst of sorrow. It's peace in the midst of grieving. It's peace in the midst of whatever you're going through. It's peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of. So I don't want you to think that somehow magically, you know, these difficult emotions are going to go away. They're not, but Christ promises peace in the midst of it. So as far as that negligence, I had another friend talk to me here a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about 10 years ago, after kind of assessing his life, he recognized that, you know, the family was intact, and his health was good, and work was good, and everything really, what the world promises that would bring, you know, peace and satisfaction, was in play, but somehow just going through this bout of depression, not really being able to put his finger on it. And he said he read this book by Bruce Wilkerson called Secrets of the Vine. Anybody read this book? It's a great little book. Small book. I love small books. Small books, big print, great books. And anyway, in it, Bruce talks about hitting a wall in ministry and just finding himself empty. And I'm giving you the short version of it, but he ended up talking to somebody who said, basically, you're neglecting your relationship with Christ. So he put some things in play in terms of spending time with Jesus and reading and praying and those things. And my friend did the same thing. And he made a commitment to start every day, whether it was an hour, but I believe it was an hour block of time of reading and praying and worship and devotions, and quote, unquote, changed his life. And I often see that relationship with Christ being neglected, and that's where we're going to find ultimate peace. He promises peace. I like Oswald Chambers. He says, it's not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me and I change things. I love that. When I really stop and think about that, I'm a different person. When I think about some of the fractured relationships that I had before I got saved, well, in praying and getting conviction, then I did my part to put those relationships back intact. I give Christ the credit, but prayer changed me. I change things. That's why I think there's a lot of truth to that. The other thing Oswald Chambers says is you don't pray. It's not entirely true, but we're really trying to shift the focus to the relationship with Christ. He says you don't pray to get an answer. He says you pray to get to know God. And when you really stop and think about just the importance of the relationship. And, you know, the other thing that helps me in my relationship with Christ is how I think about my relationship with other people. And if I was to tell my wife of almost 40 years that I love you so much and every day I'm going to spend 2 minutes with you just to show you how much I care, and maybe on Sunday I'll give you 3 minutes, she wouldn't accept that. And sometimes, and I'm just not a fan of these devotions for the busy Christian. We are the benefactors when we build on relationships with Christ, with our husbands, our wives, our children, just people in general. That's what brings everybody the greatest satisfaction. When your relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, everything else works. Not without problems, without difficulties, but it just works. The other thing I like to point out, because in America, the average Christian owns 4 Bibles and spends about 20 minutes a week on average. Inconsistent. But in 51 countries, and the stats vary on this, so those of you who are statisticians, maybe you found it was 30, maybe it's 60, I don't know, but it was a lot. And I read Voice of the Martyrs, so and I know in a lot of countries. So why is that? I wonder why the Bible is illegal. Satan's not worried about Buddhists. He's not worried about pantheists. He's not worried about the Hindu religion. He's not worried about false religions, because there's only one God, Jesus Christ. He's worried about God and His Word and the power of God's Word to transform lives. I remember seeing videos of villages getting Bibles for the first time in their native language, weeping, crying over the fact that they've got God's Word in their own language. It's a beautiful thing, and it'll change your life if you haven't really invested into that. Okay, let's see. Next slide. Frustration, anxiety, and disappointment come from unrealistic expectations. So have to have the realistic expectation of this Christian life. Jesus tells us a lot of things so we aren't taken off course and we're not derailed by what's going on in the world. And He says in this next verse, He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, if Jesus preceding that said, you know what, let's just say you're all in your 20s, and He says you're going to get married, you're going to be married to your spouse for 60 years, you're going to have 3 kids, 12 grandkids, you're going to live in a gated community, you're going to have basically good health, you're going to live to about 85, somewhere in that area, and you're going to die at peace surrounded by your family. And then He said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. But that's not what He did. He said, hey, I'm going to die and you're going to grieve. And He does say your grief is going to turn to joy. He's telling them things that are going to like, whoa, Jesus, really? This shouldn't happen, as Peter basically said. But the reason, and it goes back to the point I made to that lady last night, is you understand what's going on. You could be like, oh, gosh, this is awful. What's going to happen to Jesus or what's going on? But Jesus gives us an understanding what's going on, number one, as a Christian, and number two, what's taking place in our world. Read Matthew 24 and 25. Read the book of Revelation. Because we know what's going to happen, and as a result, He's saying, in the midst, keep that in mind, in the midst of whatever you're going through, you can have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, because I've overcome the world. All right, Richard Wurmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs, great author. He's a Romanian pastor, put in prison for 13 years, and not only put in prison, but he was tortured. He has a great devotion called Reaching Toward the Heights. He says this, let events come. Let persons act toward you as they will. Don't regard anything as a mountain in your way. 2 and 2 make 4. Fruits make juice. Men sometimes behave badly. Events can be unpleasant. Yet all things work together for my good. Difficulties on my way to heaven belong to the world of imagination. I can throw them off. I love that. It goes back to these things happen. Some people treat you poorly. Some people treat you well. That's just the world we live in. Get used to it and recognize Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So I'm going to have, instead of a closing song today, we're going to have a seventh inning stretch song, I guess we could call it. Jeff and his team can come forward. The other thing that can be an obstacle of peace is when your wife crumples up your notes and throws them away by accident. So she told me, she said,
you can reprint those. And I said, yeah, but then I lose my story. I can't tell them that you crumpled my notes. It just makes for a better presentation. So imagine everything in your life is coming up roses. You've married your soulmate, have five beautiful children and a booming career. Do you think you'd be able to say to God, it is well with my soul? Now imagine all of that is taken away. It's just you and your grief-stricken spouse nursing horribly broken hearts. Would it be as easy then to say, it is well with my soul? Now, some of you know part of his story, who wrote this this unbelievable hymn, but let me read the rest of the story. Years ago in Scotland, long story, let's get the right story. The hymn was written after traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first with the death of his son at the age of two and the great Chicago fire of 1871, which ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer and had invested significantly in property in the area of Chicago that was extensively damaged by the great fire. His business interests were further hit by the economic downturn in 1873, at which time he had planned to travel to Europe with his family. In a late change of plans, he sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems. While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sea vessel. All four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. The reason that I think it's real important, because I can be up here talking about peace in the midst of whatever, and you could say, well, you don't know what I'm going through, and I don't. And I'm sorry for the difficulties that exist in this body. My wife and I, not every week, I want to be honest, but quite more times than not, we pray the prayers that are sent to us, the prayer requests of this church. And I encourage those of you who'd like to be a part of that to do it. But with what happened to Spafford losing five kids and his business and everything, and he can still sing this, I think it's very relevant. So let it minister to you, and I'll come back and close. Last night when Jeff and his team sang that, I found it was interesting. I've heard the song a lot, but it talks about the last verse is Jesus coming back. Jesus coming back. Whether we're alive when he comes back or whether we pass from this life, that's the ultimate to shift the attention to have peace, because this life goes really, really fast. Everybody agrees with that. And Jesus is coming back, and we get to spend eternity where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what God has planned for those who love him. It's a beautiful thing. That really meant a lot in terms of how he wraps it up. Of course, he's suffering and grieving, but he looks to the return of Jesus Christ. Sheila Walsh says this, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ." That's the driving point, presence of Jesus Christ. Peace is mentioned in the New Testament 89 times, and I could have overwhelmed you with peace verses, but this one really says it all. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what it comes down to. The big question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? If you trust him, then you recognize in the Great Commission, he says, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. He's with us, whether we sense that presence or not. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Right thinking precedes right action. Whatever holds your attention determines your actions. You have to really identify, what are you feeding on? I talked about that earlier, whether it's world news or entertainment that you know isn't good, anything that maybe is corrupting your spirit, because it all matters. One of my favorite verses this year has been Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust you, all whose thoughts, and I like this word, are fixed on you. Fixed on you. Remember, back the person of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. You reap what you sow. You want peace? Are you a peacemaker? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. A couple more verses, and then a story will wrap up. I like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand.
His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I love that the Bible gives you, is this like more echoey to me than you? Is it different or is it fine? Fine? Thumbs up? Okay. It says, pray about everything. In my early Christian days, I didn't pray about everything. I thought they were too trivial. But when I see things like this and it gives you permission, if I got an ingrown toenail, I'm going to pray about it. If it's bothering me, I'm going to pray about it. It says, pray about everything. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience. Then. So remember what precedes the then. And it says, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When you think about that, you worry here, you feel it here. You keep playing something over and over in your head about some bad experience, a relationship fracture, whatever, and all of a sudden you start to feel the emotion that you felt when you actually went through that. And that's where you don't worry, you pray, you ask Him to help you, and then He'll guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And He also says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And it's the peace that He gives that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. It's a legitimate peace. It's also tangible. Another one of my favorite authors, if you don't, not familiar with him, it's been around a long time, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, resting in the Lord does not depend on external circumstances at all, but on your relationship to God Himself. Have you been bolstering up that stupid soul of yours with the idea that your circumstances are too much for God? And this is the key point. All our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. When I think about certain things and worry about the future, it's always, the worry is just based on world events, what's going on, the news stories, the stock market, whatever it is. And I have to stop and think, God, You are ultimately in control. You've taken care of me for 61 years. I know I look 45, but that's okay. You've been taking care of me for 61 years. It's the hair loss that caused me to look older. I lost my train of thought. See, I'm 61. Calculating without God. So I don't know where the heck I was, but anyway, we'll move on. Okay, let's review, and then I want to share a story with you. God's help is often, the answer to prayer is through other people. Remember, no Lone Ranger Christians, we're never to do this life alone. God wants us to work together, love one another. We are the body of Christ. And because we're the body of Christ, there needs to be unity, not just unity in these four walls, but unity in the larger body of Christ, the Ubisutter region, and certainly beyond, and certainly with our brothers and sisters that face real trouble because they identify with Christ in persecuted nations. Grace is real. It's tangible. It's there for you every day. You know, I didn't ask this in the others, but I used to ask this quite often when I speak. Just throw your hand up if this is a true statement. Does God always come through? All right, they're coming up slowly. Slowly. All right, God always comes through. Just not always in the way we think, but God always comes through. And remember that. So when you're going through something today, you want to be able to look back and go, oh yeah, You did it there. Oh yeah, You did it there. Our Christian walk is often understood looking through the rearview mirror, not while we're in the middle of it. And I will illustrate that with this story. And then, I promise, I'll close. Years ago in Scotland, the Clark family had a dream. Clark and his wife worked and saved, making plans for their 9 children and themselves to travel to the United States. It had taken years, but they finally saved enough money, gotten passports and reservations for the whole family on a new liner to the United States. The entire family was filled with anticipation and excitement about their new life. However, 7 days before their departure, a dog bit the youngest son. The doctor sewed up the boy but hung a yellow sheet on the Clark's front door. Because of the possibility of rabies, they were being quarantined for 14 days. The family's dreams were dashed. They would not be able to make the trip to America as they planned. The father, filled with disappointment and anger, stomped to the dock to watch the ship leave without the Clark family. The father shed tears of disappointment and cursed both his son and God for their misfortune. 5 days later, the tragic news spread throughout Scotland. The mighty Titanic had sunk. The unsinkable ship had sunk, taking hundreds of lives with it. The Clark family was to have been on that ship, but because a dog had bitten the son, they were left behind. When Mr. Clark heard the news, he hugged his son, thanked him for saving the family. He thanked God for saving their lives and turning what he felt was a tragedy into a blessing. Although we may not always understand, things happen for a reason. Love that. Just remember, whatever you're going through in the middle of it, it's not the end of the story. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And I can have peace because I can trust him. You can have peace because you trust him. And I close all my messages with my life verse, which is 1 John 2:6. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, which is really the huge takeaway from every single message. We pray, Father, for a major deposit, just as you put one in my life, for each and every person here, for them to identify what those obstacles are and to recognize that no matter what, you can be trusted. And just like Spafford sang, through whatever crisis, it can be well with our soul because we have our faith in you and our ultimate eternal destiny with you. And just thank you, Lord. We thank you again for the team that filled in, especially Jordan this summer. We look forward to the return of Pastor Greg and just the blessing that he and Tracy are to this church. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.